Thank you, Tyler, for filling in this morning, and thank you all for joining in song together. Appreciate the songs this morning. Many of you notice anytime my folks are here, you know that I'm preaching, and such is the case this morning. Glad to have my mom and dad with us. Especially want to mention this morning my mom is celebrating a birthday. It was 67 years ago today. At 8:15 in the morning, and she said the snow was flying, so we could have snow on this day, this time of year. So, did I mention the age? I'm sorry if I did. I think I may have. So, he gets something to be proud of, though. So, anyway, this morning we're going to continue on with our look at the Ten Commandments. Number 9 this morning, and I hope that as we've gone through this series that you have taking a look at your life, and this is more than just a checklist. We read in the New Testament, Jesus brought a whole new meaning to the commandments that were left so many, many years ago. This morning, we're going to look at number 9, taken from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. The text that we used earlier to this morning was taken from Matthew chapter 12, and we'll be looking at that a little bit later on this morning as well. But you know this commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness. Bearing false witness. We might term that today lying. We'll get into that in just a little bit more, maybe the difference in the two. But lying seems to be a way of life for many people. I think we often lie at the drop of a hat. There was a book written entitled The Day America Told the Truth. And in this book, it gave some statistics. This book said that 91% of those surveyed lied routinely about matters they considered trivial. 36% lied about important matters. 86% of the children surveyed said that they lie regularly to parents, 75% to friends, 73% to siblings, and 69% to spouses. And you think, wow, that's a lot of people that don't tell the truth. And it is, if we look at those numbers, and if those numbers are accurate, I don't have any way of knowing for sure, but from the survey conducted when that book was written was the numbers that they came up with. And if you think about our everyday life, just think about the things that come up day in and day out. Maybe not what we would call lying, but are we always truthful? Rick Warren shares in his book, The 10 Great American Lies. He said, number 10, your table will be ready in a minute. Number 9, one size fits all. Number 8, this will hurt me more than it hurts you. Number 7, I'm sorry I'm late, I got stuck in traffic. Number 6, the check is in the mail. Number 5, this offer is limited to the first 50 people who call in. Number 4, it's not the money, it's the principle of the thing. Number 3, I just need 5 minutes of your time. Number 2, I'll start my diet tomorrow. And number 1, I'm from the IRS and I'm here to help you. Just a call we don't want to get, is it? But you know, you think about truth, you think about lying, and we think, that's just not a part of my life. But you think about some of the things maybe that we say to one another in our daily lives. Truth was an early casualty in the drama of humanity. Satan inferred an untruth about God with his question, did God really say that? And the question was neither true or false, but it deliberately created a false impression about God. Eve's response was also untruthful. You all remember the story there in the garden very early on. She exaggerated what God had actually said. In these and so many other ways of life, we lie. And there is no real freedom when truth is trivialized. That's why the 9th law of God says, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. The key phrase here, I think, is false testimony. It refers to giving an accurate testimony in a court of law, and that was the original meaning. It's not really a general command about truthfulness. That is to say, we're not under any obligation to reveal everything we know to anyone who asks. That's not what the command is saying. But we're to tell the truth when we speak. When it comes to the New Testament, as always with every one of the commandments that we've looked at, the New Testament goes quite beyond anything said in the Ten Commandments there in Exodus chapter 20. So when it comes to this command about giving truth, the original occasion was telling the truth under oath in a court of law. But the New Testament simply says, tell the truth. And that's what we'll be looking at specifically this morning. In fact, Paul exhorts the church at Ephesus in chapter 5 there of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 25. He says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And then down in verse 29, he continues, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. You know, I wonder if we just often skim over this command. Do not lie. And we say, I don't lie. I don't blatantly lie. And so what if I tell a little lie? A little white lie that won't hurt anyone. R.T. Kendall wrote a book dealing with the Ten Commandments entitled Grace. And he wrote a paragraph pertaining to this very thing. He says, we look at the ninth commandment, the sin that hurts us most. By that I mean two things. The first is that when people lie about us, it can do irreparable damage. When people lie about us, we're at the mercy of those who believe what they heard, and sadly, people too often tend to believe what they hear. So we're dealing with a sin that can hurt us very deeply indeed. But there's a second thing. I mean by this being the sin that hurts the most, namely how we ourselves are hurt when we do not tell the truth. For example, it will cause us to develop an insensitive conscience. So what about the truth? Is it an important thing? Is it something we should really be thinking about daily? Is it something that we should be concentrating, really applying in our lives? I think we so often think we're not liars, and we're not. But yet is the truth what we seek after in all cases? I want to look at four simple things this morning. There's nothing new, nothing cutting edge about any of this. Just a friendly reminder to all of us here this morning. All of us being inclusive of everyone. Number one, we want to look at why God prohibits lying. You know, the ninth commandment provided protection from false testimony in the courts of law. And in ancient days, a judgment of guilt usually meant the death penalty. Just as God bans the theft of personal resources in the eighth commandment that we looked at last week, he bars the theft of personal reputation with this ninth commandment. He says, don't bear false witness. It's important that we get the truth in that court of law, because a guilty sentence would probably mean death to the guilty party. You know, human society has always hated deception. Even thieves have a code of honor that will not tolerate truthlessness. In primitive society, there's those who thought nothing of massacre and mayhem, rape and robbery, regarded lying as an offense against the gods. And God is very clear throughout Scripture in his evaluation of deceit. A few of these that we can look at this morning, we're familiar with Proverbs chapter 6. You know, the verses there in 16 through 19, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Made that list of the seven. Proverbs 12 and verse 22, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. Psalm 101 and verse 7, no one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. Proverbs 19 and verse 9, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who pours out lies will perish. And finally, Revelation 21 and verse 8, along with the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, and the sexually immoral, God says that all liars shall have their place in a lake of fire. God prohibits lying. He says you're to seek the truth. You're to speak the truth. Your lives are to be full of truth, not deceit. No lying. Well, number two, why do we lie? Time magazine once identified lying as an epidemic plague in the national character of the United States. And the writer of this article claimed everyone does it and viewed lying as the norm rather than the exception. Lying has become a way of life. Some circles even encourage it. The impression is given that we can't survive without it. Cheating is widespread in the classrooms of our finest universities. If degrees are gained by dishonesty, can we expect the graduates will suddenly become honest and ethical in their practice of their professions? You know, I want my physician, my accountant, and my lawyer to learn their lessons in school, not at my expense. We all have an inborn tendency to lie. Jesus described the evil one in John chapter 8 and verse 44 as a liar and the father of lies. And the crafty liar was at work in the Garden of Eden that we mentioned just a moment ago. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden'?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Through verse 5 there in chapter 3. Very early on, deception, lies, this world being full of such things. The contagion of lying has infected the human race ever since. Adam and Eve's immediate response was to hide from God, to deceive Him by their absence when He was calling. Sir Walter Scott expressed it well. "Oh, what a tangle web we weave when first we practice to deceive." And our central problem is alienation from God. The Bible says in Psalm 58 and verse 3, "Even from birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they are wayward and speak lies." You know, deception is not just an American problem. Khrushchev, the former Soviet leader, once told of an epidemic of thievery in the USSR, as it was known at that time, becoming so bad the guards were placed at all factory gates. At a particular plant in Leningrad, a man named Petrovich came out with a wheelbarrow carrying a huge, suspicious-looking sack. "What do you got there, Petrovich?" asked the guard. "Well, just sawdust and shavings," he replied. "Come on," responded the guard. "I wasn't born yesterday. Dump it out." To his reply, or to his surprise, it was simply sawdust and shavings. Petrovich put it all back in the sack and headed home. This same scene repeated itself for several nights that week. And finally, overcome with curiosity, the frustrated guard said, "Petrovich, I know you. Tell me what you're smuggling out of here and I'll let you go." Petrovich said, "Wheelbarrows." You think about that. We almost applaud things like that. When you watch a movie and find yourself applauding the thief who beats the system, we cheer the cheats because the heart is deceitful above all things. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. Why do we lie? Why does the world lie? Number three, how do we lie? The ways in which we lie, and they're numerous. They're many. You're sitting there thinking this morning, "Well, I'm thinking back. I can't remember. I don't think I've told any lies in the last little while." Some are guilty of destructive lying, often motivated by hatred and lacking basis in the facts. And you say, "I've not done that. I've not tried to destroy anyone's life. That's not my intent. So I don't think I'm doing these things." Someone sat down and came up with a list of 16 different kinds of lies. Probably not an exhaustive list by any means. But he said, number one, the white lie, perceived as good for both the teller and the victim of the lie. Number two, the political lie or flattery, which is a compliment when the teller perceives the thing complimented is not good, but is what the listener wants to hear. Number three, gossip. That always makes the list. Telling what we or what should not be told. Number four, a sinister lie. Giving an untruth for an evil purpose. Number five, a jovial lie. Lying in an obvious way without malice, so both teller and listener know that it's not true. Number six, a half lie. Telling the truth, but not the whole truth. Number seven, an excuse. Misrepresenting the truth about a failure on our part. Number eight, hypocrisy. Attempts to deceive another about something you are not. You know, the New Testament word referred to an actor using a mask to play the role of another. Number nine, the justifying lie. To convince others they would have to take a similar action. Number 10, the face-saving lie. Misrepresentation to avoid embarrassment. Number 11, evangelistically speaking, the exaggeration of religious results. Example of that, Ananias and Sapphira. Number 12, propaganda used in military times to make one's position. Number 13, advertisement, sometimes used to exaggerate the merits of a product. Number 14, cheating, using material that's not yours with a view of misrepresentation. Example on exams or income taxes. Number 15, spin, interpreting obvious facts to your favor. Politics. Number 16, plausibility of denial. People conspire to conceal their involvement by claiming they didn't know. 16 different ways that the truth is not told. Our conversations reveal the moral grayness of our time. Lying and gossip are widespread. Slander and vicious criticism is heard everywhere in society. We're a part of that world. We're a part of the lies that go on. You know, couples headed toward divorce are often guilty of defensive rationalizing. Usually they wait too long to seek any type of counseling. A counselor listening to both parties may decide that someone has to be lying. Both can't be telling the truth. Usually they have not intentionally lied, but he or she really believes the lies. Each has lied to themselves. They refuse to face reality. Are we facing reality this morning? How do we overcome lying? I think that's what we have to concentrate on. That's what we have to look at in our lives. How do we overcome that? I would say the big majority here this morning, the vast majority of people, I would not call a liar. Maybe there are some here that have that problem, that are dealing with the issues. We may call it habitual lying, whatever we want to term it. But are we really seeking the truth this morning? Are we truthful in all that we do? That's the question. How do we overcome this lying? Number one, we love the truth. This is a heart change. That's where it starts. David spoke of the truth in the inward parts. You see, a person is not a liar because they tell lies. They tell lies because they are a liar. We need an inward change. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, because they received not the truth that they might be saved. Number two, learn the truth. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. What are you filling your life with this morning? With truth? With the good things that are mentioned here in this very verse? It says, think on these things. Saturate your mind with good things. Scripture is full. The truth can set us free. And also we need to live the truth. We looked at Ephesians 4 and verse 25 earlier. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Be accountable to others. Be open to others, stopping the gossiping, the slander. Confess with one another. Correct and commit yourself to the truth. Right now, Satan wants to sell you lies. Don't fall for it, like the story we read there in Genesis chapter 3. Robert Caro, in his biography of Lyndon Johnson, the president in the 1960s, tells how he justified the troop deployment into the Dominican Republic in 1965. Johnson told that the American ambassador had said that without intervention, several things were going to happen. He said, number one, that American blood will run in the streets. The ambassador hadn't said that. Johnson said that the ambassador said that he was talking to us from under a desk while bullets were going through his window. The ambassador hadn't said that. Johnson said that 1,500 innocent people had been murdered, some even by decapitation. But they hadn't. Johnson said that the ambassador said that the revolution had been taken over by a band of communist conspirators. But it hadn't. The president misled the American public about foreign affairs, including the Vietnam War. Pretext, fabrications, and deceptions marked his discussions of the budget, the politics, the appointments, and even his trip schedules. Theodore White said that distrust of the president was slow in growing. But as the lies continued and multiplied one on another, people began to pay attention to what he said and began to check his statements. They discovered that the president had lied about matters big and small. He lied about things that didn't even make sense. He told that his grandfather died at the Alamo, though his great-grandparents did not arrive in Texas until years after the Alamo had fallen. A new phrase, credibility gap, entered America's vocabulary because of this president. You may remember that phrase. Soldiers wore the phrase on buttons pinned to their flak jackets. Military personnel sent to Vietnam on his orders went into action wearing a button, ambushed at credibility gap. All because of untruths. Because of things that were said that didn't actually take place. Do you see the significance of this? The sin that hurts the most. It's a two-way street. The lies that are being told about someone so often are believed. And that person who is not speaking the truth sears his conscience. The ninth commandment insists that truthfulness should be sacred in every area of life. Jesus said simply, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37. Peter wrote, whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. And then finally, back to our text this morning, there in the 36th verse of chapter 12. Jesus also said that all people will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. To despise the truth is to despise God. The world can be and is a cruel place. Let's not be a part of the problem. Let's not add to the problem. Let's not add to the destruction, the lies. Let's set ourselves apart. Do not be one who tears down another person with your speech. It's the most cowardly form of destruction because the person who is being attacked has no means of defense. Make sure your speech is pure and that it builds up one another. We're encouraged to do that in Scripture. I think we all struggle with this at times. Let people know you're a person of integrity, a person who can be trusted. When you speak the truth, speak it in love. Always speak the truth, but in all you do, speak in love. You know, it really doesn't matter sometimes, well, it does, but how you say something comes across much more than what is being said. And you all have been recipients of something that was spoken in such a way. Carrie will talk to me and I won't really listen to her words as much as I'll look at her eyes. Because that's where the truth is coming from. How you say something. How are you speaking this morning? Are you speaking the truth in love? You know, there was a time when a person's word was their bond. A word and a handshake. Where has that time gone? Can we bring that back? Can that be a part of our society today as Christians in our Christian family? I would say yes, it should be. We give someone our word and that's all that matters. And our God is a God who can be trusted at His word. What kind of relationship would we have with Him if we couldn't trust Him? We trust God. We believe what He's told us. If we couldn't, we wouldn't have any type of relationship at all. How's your life this morning? Are you truthful in all that you do? You know, what constitutes or what makes a lie means that someone says something, yet someone believes that. And it's different with us before God. We can't lie to God. We can't be untruthful with God because God knows our every action. Even more so, God knows our heart. You may be here this morning and living a lie before others. But as we read there just a moment ago, those words that we use will judge us in that last day. A serious thing. Something that I think we so often maybe just skim through that ninth commandment as we're winding up and say, I don't have a problem with that. It's not something that I have to really think about or deal with. I'm not a liar. And hopefully that's the case this morning. But are you really being truthful? You have an opportunity this morning to just lay it all out. Confess one before another this morning. We're encouraged to do that in Scripture. Go to God in prayer. As a Christian this morning, you may be struggling with something in your life. You may be fooling everyone around you. You may be deceiving those sitting right next to you. But God sees. God knows. And that's who we'll stand before someday. Have a perfect opportunity this morning to do something about that. We would love to go to God in prayer this morning. One of our shepherds would come this morning and pray on your behalf, asking God to help you live a truthful life. Or maybe you're here this morning and haven't yet put on Christ through baptism. Would like to take that step. The truth can set you free. Those sins would be washed away. You come up a whole person, a clean, forgiven, saved individual. Not a perfect individual, but one striving to do what's right. If you're subject to that invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?